Amen. Jesus is the only way. And this is where we stand. This is our statement of faith. Take your Bibles out this morning, your copy of that inerrant Word of God, and open them to the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. And I'm going to talk to you today about a city on a hill. You know the name Stanley Kubrick from films. Stanley Kubrick was one of the great film directors of last generation, or the one before that. Died in 1999. Directed some of the largest blockbuster films in history. 2001: A Space Odyssey was one of his big ones that. But is considered by some to be one of the greatest films ever made. I'm not quite so sure about that. But he also directed Spartacus, the one with Kirk Douglas in it back in 1960, which I personally think is pretty good. And others, okay? The Shining, well-known director. And Stanley Kubrick was Jewish. He was raised in a Jewish household. He was not a religious Jew. He, in fact, whether or not he believed in God is kind of a question. After his death in 99, his wife of over 40 years was asked about that. Did he believe in God? And she said, well, that's an interesting question. She said he believed in something, okay? So whether that was God or not, or what his definition of God was, who knows? But I mention him because at one point, Stanley Kubrick, this great film director from Hollywood, was asked about the meaning of life. And he basically said that life really doesn't have any meaning, and you have to make your own meaning. In fact, his exact quote is this, and I'm quoting now. He said, "The very meaninglessness of life forces man to create his own meaning." Okay, so since there is no meaning in this life, and by the way, when you do away with God, that's where you come to. If we are just a product of accident, or, you know, a big bang, something just exploded for no particular reason, and all of a sudden everything popped into being, and poof, here we are, and we evolved into this place, again, for no particular reason, if that's what you believe, then there really is no meaning or purpose to anything that you see, including your own life. And so Kubrick said the meaninglessness of life forces man to make his own meaning. He said the most terrifying fact about the universe is not that it's hostile, but that it's indifferent. He said, however vast the darkness, and I want you to notice now, he changes kind of his wording here. He's talking about the meaninglessness or the purposelessness of this existence or this life, and he goes to darkness and light. He kind of uses that as a rubric or example, and so he says, however vast the darkness, and by darkness he means the meaninglessness, however vast the darkness, we must supply our own light. So this world is meaningless. You make your own meaning out of it, whatever you decide you want that to be. And that meaninglessness is equated to darkness, and so you have to produce your own light. Now, I mention that, beloved, because that is a basic philosophical position for many, many people today. A lot of people are living by this philosophy. There really is no meaning or purpose in this life except for what I make it. So, and whatever I make it to be, that's what it is. When I was a kid, there was a beer commercial that kind of expressed this philosophy. And it went something like this, or the key phrase was, some of y'all will remember this. I can't remember what the beer brand was, but it basically said, you only go around once in life, so you have to grab for all the gusto you can get, right? Some of you remember that? Well, basically what I was saying was, you Okay, so you're only going around once, so you got to make whatever meaning, you got to grab for that gusto, you got to do it for yourself because this world is not going to supply it for you. Now that is the way many, many people live. But when you come to the scripture, when you come to the Word of God, when you begin to study and look at what God has to say about it, the Bible clearly shows that God created, and He created with purpose, okay? In fact, He created this universe on purpose, for purpose, and you as a part of the universe, or the fact that you are a part of the universe means that He created you on purpose, for purpose, so there is no meaninglessness in this world, but you're only going to find the meaning or purpose in life when you come to God. And you, when you relate to Him, when you try to crowd Him out or push Him out, you're going to come to a place where Kubrick came. I mean, I got to make my own meaning. I got to bring my own light to this darkness because there's not any other darkness or there's not any other light around. But the Bible says when God created the heavens and the earth, He spoke meaning into the chaos, right? What was the first thing He did? He said, "Let there be light." Right? So the darkness is the chaos, and here is God. He is bringing order to the disorder, or the order. He's bringing order to the chaos. He's bringing meaning to the meaninglessness of this world. And He does this in the universe, beloved. He does it individually as well. He does it for you and me. In fact, this is what the gospel is all about. What is the gospel? That Jesus comes into my life. This is the good news. I was nothing. My life was purposelessness, drifting, meaningless. But Jesus saved me. He reached down into that miry pit. He picked me up, set me on the rock. Now my life has purpose and meaning, right? That's the gospel. This is what Jesus does. And the Bible talks about that in terms of darkness and light. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of Jesus, Peter says, "He is the one who called you from darkness into His glorious light." That's salvation. That's what it means to be saved, to be brought from darkness to life, from meaninglessness to purpose or meaning. So for a child of God, Jesus is the purpose or the meaning of life, or to put it another way, Jesus defines life. You, child of God, you Christian, your life is brought into the light by the Lord Jesus. Your light, your life is given meaning and purpose by Him. Now, what does that mean? What is the meaning or purpose in my life? Well, the Sermon on the Mount, which begins here in Matthew chapter 5 and continues on for the next three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is basically, as I mentioned before, Jesus' stock sermon in which He tells what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be a kingdom person, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So basically, Jesus said, if you're going to follow Me, you're going to belong to Me, this is what your life is going to look like. And if you go down through the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see Him just laying out there what it looks like to be a child of God. It begins with those beatitudes or the blessings, okay? This is kind of the gravy. It starts with the gravy, right? This is what it means to be a child of God. You are blessed. And He goes on down through those eight or nine blessings in the Beatitudes. And then He makes two statements of reality. He makes two statements of who and what you are. Now, He's going to talk about in His sermon what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be a Christian. He's going to talk about what you're supposed to do. And most of us, you know, we're kind of like, well, so tell me what to do, right? So if I do this, now I'm a Christian, right? But where Jesus begins with is what you've got to be. You've got to be something before you can do, okay? And so basically what He does here is He begins with two very succinct, clear statements. He tells us what we are as believers, as children of God. He begins in that 13th verse by saying, "You are the salt of the earth." And let me just point out again, this was the sermon last week, and if you weren't here last week, you can go on the podcast and find it, or you can get a CD from the library if you'd like. I would point out again that Jesus did not equivocate. He didn't say, might be, could be, possibly your salt. No, no, no. You are salt of the earth. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be a Christian? It means you are the salt of the earth. That's the first statement. Second statement is found in verse 14. Join me as we read. You are the light of the world, he says. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And may the Lord add his blessing to the hearing of his, and the reading of his word. Now let me just point out again that Jesus does not equivocate at all when he makes this statement here. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, hey, you need to try to be light. He doesn't say it would be a good thing if you could be, you know, the light for your community or something like that. No. He doesn't say, hey, you know, it would be helpful if there would be times, you know, when maybe you could shine like a light. No, that's not what he says. Beloved, listen to me very carefully. He says, you are the light of the world. Child of God, Christian, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Who's the light of the world? Somebody say, I am. Thank you, sister. In fact, could we just say this together? I am the light of the world. Join me if you would. I want you to get this, okay, because it's vital. I am the light of the world. One more time. Here we go. I am the light of the world. Who is the light of the world? I am. Thank you. Right. Okay, you got it. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Okay. So you're the light of the world. What was Jesus saying? What does it mean to be the light of the world? Well, that's the sermon today. Okay. So I just want to mention three things, all right? And I was reminded, you can tell Emma, I've got my 3 points. In Sunday school this morning, Crystal was mentioning that, you know, Emma went to a church last week. The pastor had 8 points. Horror of horrors, right? Because Brother Greg preaches with 3 points. Praise God. So you tell her about this. I got the 3 right here. All right. One of these days, I'm going to preach one with 8, and it's going to be cool too. All right. But here we go. 3 points. What does it mean that you are the light of the world? First of all, number one, it means this. It means you. And I underline the word you again. And I want you to think that we're talking about other people or the pastor or the real super spiritual Christians or, you know, those who got it all together and everything. No, no, no. You are going to illuminate this dark world. Very, very simply. When Jesus said, you are the light of the world, he was saying you. You are going to illuminate this dark world. Now, in talking about darkness and light, Jesus was talking about something very basic. Everybody understands the difference between light and darkness. I mean, the smallest child wakes up in the middle of the night and it's dark, and what happens? They're afraid. They're scared. They cry because in the darkness you can't see everything that's going on, and there's booger monsters under, you know, the bed and all those other type of things. So darkness is kind of a scary thing. And in Scripture, the Word of God basically uses darkness and light to in a spiritual sense. To discuss the difference between good and evil, or truth and falsehood. In fact, the Bible says that hell is the place of utter darkness. The devil is referred to as the prince of darkness, right? On the other hand, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And so, spiritually speaking, you have this distinction between light and darkness, good and evil, and truth and untruth. Now, beloved, while if you look around, there's always been spiritual darkness from the very beginning, in which God spoke light into. There was darkness, right? And all through history, there's been darkness. And you know, if we were to If I were to be honest, I guess, let me say this. And I know I'm getting old. I'm getting older. And, but as I look around, it feels to me like the darkness is getting darker. I don't know if it feels that way to you. You know, I used to laugh at my grandmother. I know I've mentioned this before. My dad's mom, Big Mama, lived in Coleman, Texas, okay? And, you know, used to go visit Big Mama, and she would sit there and watch, you know, the news out of Abilene, Texas, right? And, you know, she would talk about, you know, we'd go in there and Big Mama would say, that Abilene, Texas is the most wicked city in the world. Because, you know, every once in a while there might be a murder or, you know, there'd be a robbery or something. And you know, the news is all about the bad news, the bad things going on. She'd sit there and watch that. And in her mind, Abilene, Texas is the most wicked place in the whole world, right? Well, now, you know, I find myself doing the same thing. I'm sitting here watching the news. Houston, Texas, most wicked city in the whole world. But, you know, it's not just that. It's like, is as you look around at our culture, it just seems like the darkness is getting darker. And, you know, and I wonder, what in the world, you know, can I do about it? I mean, the trends to me seem to be in our country increasingly towards wickedness and depravity and godlessness and deception and violence. And, you know, you think about this. I mean, if the chaos is growing, think about this. In 1966, a guy by the name of Charles Whitman took a rifle and he climbed up to the top of the tower at University of Texas, on the campus of University of Texas, and he opened fire. By the time he was finally, you know, apprehended or killed, he had shot or wounded or killed 14 people. And that act in 1966 horrified and shocked the nation. Well, you know, if he were to do that today, it would still horrify us, but it wouldn't shock us, would it? Right? But why? Because if it were to happen today, if we were to go home and turn on the TV and find out that somebody walked into a church somewhere on this Sunday and began shooting a bunch of people, it wouldn't necessarily surprise us. I mean, because that happens today. You know, if we find out tomorrow that somebody, you know, takes a rifle and goes somewhere and begins to shoot a whole bunch of people, I mean, or goes into a school maybe and kills a bunch of kids or something, that's just kind of normal in our country today. It still might horrify us. We still might not like it, but it wouldn't necessarily shock us. And the problem, what the problem is we become so accustomed, you know, to the darkness. I mean, you know, you think about it in these terms. When you go into a theater, for example, and you come out of the bright sunlight and you go into that theater and it's dark and you bump into stuff because, you know, you trip over, you know, whatever, because you just can't see anything. The darkness is so great. But what happens is after you sit there a while, your eyes become accustomed, right? They, you know, the pupils dilate or whatnot, and so it lets in, you know, a little bit more and more, and then you can begin to see things in there. You become accustomed to the darkness. And, you know, it just occurs to me that that's what's happening to most of us. We've just become accustomed to this darkness. Things don't shock us anymore. The depravity, we laugh off, you know, the sin of this world. It's funny. In fact, we make entire pageants over, you know, some of the things that the Bible says are an abomination to the Lord. We make a pageant, put it on television, and you know, give Emmys or Oscars or whatever to the people that make those films or those programs, right? We celebrate the depravity of this world. The darkness seems to be increasing. And so in the middle of all that, as the darkness increases, Jesus says, you, believer, are light of the world. You. If there's going to be any light in this world, it's going to be you. You, child of God. You are going to illuminate this world. As the darkness gets worse, and just think about this. As the darkness gets heavier, you know, the darker the dark, the greater effect one little light has. You ever thought about that? And it might very well be that the Lord, you know, is allowing all this to go on so that the people of God will do what he says that we're to do, and that is to shine in the darkness. Because the darker the dark, the more effective the light. Now, beloved, that's why I don't think that we need to become discouraged or wring our hands over, oh my goodness, all this bad stuff is happening in the world. No, what we need to do is shine. Because Jesus said, you, who's the light of the world? I am. And so Jesus says, you shine, you illuminate this dark world. Now, if it doesn't mean anything else, it certainly means that. Jesus said, y'all are the light of the world. You're going to illuminate this dark world, first thing. Second thing is this, and now the question becomes, how is that even possible for me, little old me? How is it possible for me to illuminate my dark world? And here's the second thing. Your life reflects the light of Jesus, or the light that is in you. Watch what happens here. So Jesus says, you're the light of the world, right? And he uses a couple of illustrations here. The first one is a city set on a hill. And by the way, as I was thinking about this very thing this morning, I realized that 1 year from tomorrow is October the 22nd, 2018, October 22nd, 2019, we're going to be leaving Houston for the Holy Land. Some of you guys are on that trip. Some of you are thinking about it. One of the places that we're going to go when we go to the Holy Land 1 year from now is we're going to go to the traditional site where Jesus preached this sermon, maybe for the first time. It's on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. And the sea has that shore kind of has a gentle slope down, and there's kind of a natural amphitheater, and you can almost picture Jesus standing there and all the people gathered around, and he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. Well, right behind or up that hill, in the Galilean foothills of the lake there, there is a city that's setting up on top of the hill up there. The city's name at that time was Chorazin. And Chorazin was, it was a beautiful little community, a beautiful little town. It had sparkling white buildings and a big white wall. And when the sun shone, you could be down there on the lake, you could look up there, and there's no way you could miss Chorazin, man. You can almost see Jesus as he stands there preaching his sermon. He says, you're the light of the world. For example, look at that city up there. When it's set on the hill like that and the sun is shining off those white buildings, there's no way you could hide that city. There's no place for it to go where you can't see it. What is Jesus talking about? Well, he goes on to say, and by the way, a lamp, when you light a lamp, you don't put it under a basket or under a jar. Now, I've put on the... my graphic here is a little... first century lamp, and you can't see it very good. By the way, one of the upgrades we're going to make is our video projectors, praise God, as we kind of come into the 21st century. But in Jesus' day, obviously they didn't have electric lights, right? So what they did was they had little clay lamps that basically you'd put oil in, and it would have a little spout, and there's a whole lot of different designs for this thing, but most of them have a little spout, and you'd put a wick that would lay down in the oil, and then that wick would kind of stick out the end, and then you'd light that thing, right? And then you could carry it around, and you'd show it. Now, you would not light a lamp unless it was dark, because oil was so precious and so expensive. You certainly never would light a lamp and stick it under a jar where you couldn't see the light. If you light a lamp, you're going to stick it up so that the whole room can be illuminated so that you can see everything. So when Jesus said, you're the light of the world, he says, look, I'm going to light you up. City set on a hill can't be hidden. What it does is it reflects the rays of the sun. When I light you up, I'm not going to stick you under a jar. I'm not just going to let you sit in a church. I'm going to put you out there so that you can light the world. But watch this. It is the light of Christ within me. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? It means that Jesus comes to live within you. Now watch this. Because there's a really interesting verse. It's in John chapter 8, verse 12. And in John 8, 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He goes on to say, anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Who's the light of the world? I am. But then Jesus says, in John chapter 8, I'm the light of the world. He's talking about himself. So which one is it? Is Jesus the light of the world, or are you the light of the world? Yes. The answer is yes. Jesus is the light of the world, and watch what happens. Here you are. You're a reprobate. You're a sinner. You're down in that miry clay. I mean, you're as far away from God as you can get. And Jesus reaches down in that clay. He picks you up and he saves you, sets you on the rock. He saves you, transforms your life. What does he do? How does he do that? Well, he takes your sin away so your sin is forgiven. So you confess your sin, you turn from your sin is removed and forgiven, and then Jesus comes to take up residence within you. So watch what happens. The light of the world, Jesus, now is living within you, right? And so what happens now? The light of Jesus is shining from your life. And really what's happening is the light of Christ is just reflecting from you. So when we say you're the light of the world, Jesus is the light of the world, but Jesus in you, right, makes you the light of the world. Let me try to explain exactly how this works. And you know, I've got a telescope in my office. I love to look at the sky at night through that telescope. And one of the most beautiful objects in the sky at night is the moon, especially when it's full. If you've never looked at the moon through a telescope, you need to, all right? It will blow you away. It is beautiful. And what we'll say is that, you know, like tonight, the moon is shining brightly. But do you know what? That's wrong, because the moon does not shine. Are you aware of that? The moon doesn't shine. The moon is a dead rock. That's all it is. It has absolutely no light in and of itself. But you know what happens? When the sun hits the moon reflects the light of the sun. And by the way, it doesn't reflect the sun's light very efficiently. In fact, only 7% of the light from the sun that hits the moon is reflected back on us. And you compare that to one of the planets, for example, Venus. In fact, Venus is one of the most beautiful stars in the sky, late in the evening or early in the morning. And I didn't look to see, I'm not exactly sure where it's at right now. Last month, you could see it late in the evening. It's beautiful. It is a beautiful, beautiful star. It's really a planet. And all it's doing is reflecting the light of the sun. Do you know that it reflects 69% of the light that hits Venus is actually reflected back? And that's one of the reasons that it's so bright. The moon only reflects 7%. And yet, when the moon is full, the most brightest object in the sky, of course, at night is the moon, even though it's only reflecting 7% of the light. Do you know why it's so much brighter than Venus, which reflects 69% of the light? And the answer is proximity, okay? So it is close. The moon is close to us. And the light that hits the moon, because it's so close to us, I mean, just lights up the night so that you can be walking in a full moon and you're going to have a shadow. That's how bright the moon is, even though it's only reflecting 7% of the lights of the light of the sun. Now watch this. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus shines in the darkness. In fact, you go back to John chapter 1. This is exactly the way John describes it. The light. He's talking about Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot dismantle it. The darkness cannot take it in, right? The darkness can't stop it. And so what happens is Jesus radiates, and a child of God, believer, Christian, you, me, we reflect. We reflect. Jesus radiates. You and I reflect. And watch this. The closer you are to Jesus, the more light you're going to reflect. The closer you are to other people, the brighter that are living in the darkness, the brighter the reflection's going to be. And you think about that. You know, there's some people that you know that you're close to that are lost, and they wouldn't give me the time of day. I'm a preacher, I'm a Baptist preacher, and they wouldn't let me say hi, how you doing to them. But you know what? They know you, and they're watching your life, and your light can shine. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you are the light of the world. You are going to illuminate this dark world, and that might very well be some of your closest friends and neighbors, those who are living in darkness. They're going to see the light because Jesus is shining through you, child of God. Okay? So, first thing is you're going to illuminate the darkness. Second thing is you're going to reflect the light of Christ who radiates, and that's going to illuminate the darkness. Now, here's the last thing. Your good works reflect back on the greatness of God. Your good works. Notice again what Jesus said here. Down in verse 16, he said, in the same way. That is, in the same way that a lamp gives light to the whole room, it's not hidden. In the same way that a city on a hill reflects the light of the sun, can't be hidden. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before men. Now, what's the purpose of my light, or Jesus being the light of my life, giving my life purpose and meaning? What is the purpose of all that? And the purpose is so that I can shine before men. So let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to God the Father. So they're going to see your good works. That is, your good works are your light shining. People are going to see that, and they're going to glorify God. They're going to be drawn to him like moths to a flame. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, your good works, what is he talking about? Well, what he's not talking about are the things that you do just to make yourself feel better. When he says your good works, he's not talking about the things that you might do so that other people might think that you're a good person, because we're all basically good people, right? We want people to think good about us, so I'm going to do a good deed, or I'm going to do good things. No, that's not the good works that Jesus is talking about here. The good works here are the things that you do because God loves you and you love God. And God loves your neighbor, and because of that, you love your neighbor. And so your good works are the things that are produced in your life by the work of the Holy Spirit that demonstrate your love for him and your love for them because of his love for you and them. I mean, you know, do you understand? Do you know what I'm saying? It's not just being good for goodness sake. That's not my good works. My good works are what come out of my life in the name of Jesus. And he is glorified because people see that he lives and rules and reigns, because they see him living and ruling and reigning in me. That he lives. That he's real. I mean, it's kind of like last night our choir went to Carry Gin. And Brother Mike does this. He takes the choir to different nursing homes periodically just to sing. Why? I mean, you know, you ask the question, so these people who are in the choir, they got busy lives, they're doing all kinds of stuff. Why in the world would they take, you know, an evening out of their, I mean, a Saturday evening at that, out of their life and go and, you know, sing in a nursing home, right? I mean, because, you know, a lot of those people might even not, you know, might not even know they're there, or might not even remember it, you know? I mean, you know, why in the world would these people do something like that? And then not really even say anything about it. Most of you didn't even know that happened, right? And I feel like I'm robbing them of some of the blessing just by telling you about it. But why in the world would those people do that? Well, they would do it because they love the Lord, and the Lord loves these people. And some of the loneliest people that you're going to find around are folks in nursing homes. And so they're just going to say, hey, God loves you. And to bring a little bit of light and love and joy into the heart of someone. Not so we can say, hey, look at me. But just so that somebody can be blessed with the love of Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about here. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle John said, the one who says He is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And the one who loves his brother remains in the light. So what happens is a child of God, a Christian, in whom the light of Christ dwells in, can't help but love people, even the unlovely, even those that aren't really, or can't reciprocate in any way, or those that can't really do anything else. But the love of Christ compels us as God's people. This is the good works to do, to live. It is a lifestyle, it's a way of living, and what happens is God is glorified. And what that does is it just lights our world. Because go back to number one, what is that? You will illuminate this dark world. Many years ago, a group named New Song wrote a song just about that, and it goes through my mind at this point. The words of that song go, or the chorus is, light your world. Let the love of God shine through in the little things you do. Light your world. And though your light may be reaching only two or three, light your world. That's enough. If all you do is light two or three, just light your world. This is what Jesus meant when he said, you are the light of the world. I've mentioned before that most of you know, that I spent a little over 8 years in the United States Navy, and I was on a submarine. 3.5 of those years I was on a submarine. And that sounds kind of glamorous and cool and everything. It really wasn't. It was boring most of the time. We would get on that thing, work hard, go out to sea, and stay underwater for about 2 months at a time. And you know, it was a boredom in the extreme most of the time. And separation from family and all that other stuff. But you know, in fact, for me, the coolest or the best time would be when I was on the submarine. The best time would be at the end of patrol. So we've been out, you know, for like 60 days underwater. And so we'd be coming in the next day, and typically we would arrive, you know, early in the morning. So we would be transiting in, you know, late at night or the middle of the night. And so what we'd do is we'd surface for the first time in 60 days and then transit in, you know. And the captain would let whoever wanted to go up on the bridge, you know, if you wanted to go up on the bridge just to kind of, because you hadn't breathed any fresh air for, you know, that long, and you hadn't seen the moon, the stars. So it'd be the middle of the night, and I loved to go up on the bridge at that time, and I would stay as long as they'd let me. Most of the time, they would have to run me off because, man, just I'm still alive, and there are the stars and the moon. This is cool. I mean, you know, if you hadn't seen those things in a while, and then you get to see them, it's pretty neat. But what was really fascinating to me about that is as the submarine would go through the water like this, you could look back at the wake, and it looked like the sea was on fire. Because as the submarine would go through the water and, the props would turn, it would stir up or it would activate some algae or plankton or something in the water. I don't exactly know the full science of it, but it's called bioluminescence. And so what would happen is these things would let off a glow. And you could look back at the wake of the submarine, and as far as you could see, there is this beautiful bluish green glow on the sea in the middle of the night. And it's just beautiful, fascinating. Now, I tell that because for this, the name Jim Lovell, probably you remember, he was one of the Apollo 13 astronauts. In fact, he was the commander of the Apollo 13, you know, that ill-fated one where they had the problem, they ended up circling the moon. They were on their way to the moon, had an explosion, and, you know, everything was due to get back. There's a movie made out of it with Tom Hanks, right? It's Tom Lovell. So Jim Lovell, I mean, so Jim Lovell, in 1954, in February of 1954, he was a pilot in the U.S. Navy, and he was flying a training mission off a aircraft carrier off the coast of Japan, and he had taken off in the middle of the night, and he had a failure of all his electronics on his airplane. Everything went out. I mean, he didn't know where he was or where he was going or how he was going to get there, right? He's flying this plane with no electronics. in the middle of the night. And as he tells the story, he said, man, the darkness just kind of creeped into the, flooded into the cockpit, and the feeling of terror and fear began to well up. How am I going to get back to, I can't tell where I'm going. And so what he began to do is he began to fly in large circles to see if he could, see anything. And there was nothing. There was total blackness. But as he flew around, getting low on fuel, he thought he saw something down on the sea. And as he was coming around, came around again, and sure enough, he saw a dim streak of light. And he realized what that dim streak of light was. It was the wake of the ship. And so Jim Lovell followed the light back to salvation. I mean, he followed the light back to the carrier, and he was able to land safely. He was saved because of the light. He followed that dim little glow on the sea that is made through the turning of the propeller of the ship. You're the light of the world. And beloved, you know what's happening? There's a whole lot of people that are circling in this life looking for purpose and meaning. They're looking for something. They're circling in the darkness, and the darkness just keeps getting darker and darker and darker. And they're wondering, is there anything to this life? Is there anything real? Is there purpose? Is there meaning? Why am I here? What's going on? I mean, is there anything I can do about it? They just keep circling and circling and circling. Some of them are your family members. Some of them are your friends. Some of them are your neighbors. And they're just circling in the darkness, trying to figure something out. And Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Beloved, if they can just see the light, I mean, they can follow that light to Jesus. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. We know that. But Jesus can. And when Jesus said, you're the light of the world, what he was saying was, what's going to happen is people are going to be able to follow you to me if you'll just keep on shining. Let your light so shine before men. Beloved, there's only one way to life. There's only one way to purpose. There's only one way to meaning. And that's Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you are the light of the world. And people are looking at you. They're trying to follow you. And you need to just shine. You need to shine for Jesus. You don't have to try to be. You are. You just shine. And what you're going to do is you're going to lead people to that saving light that is Christ. Child of God, believer. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill that can't be hidden. Father, would you help us today as, Lord, we just come and examine, Lord, our lives. We're convicted by the Word of God, by your Word. And Lord, we feel, we sense the darkness. And then here you are. You say, so I want you to shine. God, I don't even know exactly how to pray today, except, God, would you just help us to shine. Lord, I pray that the light is so clear and that trail, Lord, this leads directly to you, that anyone here today that would have to say, you know what, I don't know what you're talking about because I've never really done business with God. I've never put my faith and trust in Him. I've never turned from my sin, really. Might have been in church all my life, but I've never really come to grips with the living God. Lord, I pray that that light trail would just be so bright today that it couldn't be missed by anybody. And Lord, for the rest of us, for those who call ourselves by your name, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be exactly what you tell us that we are, light. And God, as you just shine in us and through us, that the light of Christ would just be reflected and we would just light up this darkness.
God, help us in that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.